Thank you, Nelson, for that opening, and thank you each one for being here this morning. If I were to entitle the message this morning, what I've entitled is Checking My Heart with God's Word. Checking My Heart with God's Word. That's the title I've given the message this morning. Thank you, each one who's prayed for me this week. I really felt that people were praying, and I thank the Lord for that. How we need the Lord's help whatever we do. You know, whether it's wherever we are. This is the responsibility of living for the Lord. We need to be praying for each other and just committing each other to the Lord and praying ourselves that the Lord would just use us in whatever he has for us. It can be here, it can be in our home, wherever it is. We need the Lord's help day by day. And so I just thank you for praying on my behalf. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless his word and that his word would be what touches our heart, not what I say, but what the Lord's word says. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the truths of your word. Lord, your word is your message to us. And I just pray this morning as we look at it that your Holy Spirit will take your word and speak to each of our hearts, myself included, that your Spirit would guide us and lead us in these truths, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And for his glory, amen. All right, when I speak about checking my heart with God's word, often we think of heart as the organ that pumps blood through our body. That is not what I'm talking about. When I say the word heart, or checking our hearts with God's word, I'm thinking about what the word of God speaks about our heart. It talks about it as our thoughts, what goes through our minds, what feelings or emotions, affections that we have. And that's what the Bible talks about our heart. And I want to look at some truths about that. And the first truth, I want to look at some truths, and then I want to go to some different attitudes that our hearts have. And as I got looking at this, this is almost exhaustless as you look at the different attitudes that we can have in our heart and different things that we deal with. And I'm just going to touch on a few of them this morning. We'll see how that goes. But one thing I want to look at as far as a truth concerning our heart is that God knows our hearts. God knows each one of our hearts, the things that we think, the feelings that we have, the affections that we have, the thoughts that go through our mind. God knows our hearts. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. One thing about our minds or our hearts is that we might think, well, no one knows that, and it's possible no one knows that, but God knows it. He knows what goes through our hearts. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 44, the book of Psalms, chapter 44, and for our first reading this morning to bring this truth out. Psalm 44, and we're going to start reading at verse 17. Psalm 44 and verse 17, and in this psalm here, it's a psalm of national lament. They begins with God's care for the nation of Israel, their confidence that they have in the Lord, and they're bringing to the Lord their present defeat that they've experienced, and they're looking and petitioning the Lord for deliverance. And in Psalm 44, in this part of the psalm where they're petitioning the Lord for deliverance and looking to him, it says in verse 17, "All this is come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out?" And it says here, "For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." And the psalmist here is just laying his heart bare before the Lord. He says, we've been defeated here. And Lord, you would know it if we had turned from you. You would know it if we had gone and looking to another God. You would know it because you know the secrets of our hearts. And that can be a comforting thing, but it can be a thing that makes us take note as well. God knows our hearts. He knows everything that goes through our hearts. I want to turn with me to 1 Samuel, a very familiar passage there. So often we as humans look on the outward appearance. But the outward appearance doesn't always tell us our hearts. And 1 Samuel 16, we read here about Samuel anointing David. And Saul had failed as king, and Samuel was mourning for him, and the Lord said in verse 7 there to Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, that's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, look not on his... Oh, sorry, I'm going to back up a bit. He's here before Jesse and his sons, and they're coming before Samuel. And verse 6 says here, and it came to pass when they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And then as it went on, different ones of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel here, and it wasn't those ones that passed before him that the Lord wanted to anoint as king. And Samuel said, well, is there not anyone else of your sons here? And in verse 11, we see that. It says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and godly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for that is he. And there we see the Lord knows the heart. He knows the heart. And these other sons of Jesse came before Samuel, and right off the bat, Samuel looked and said, well, there's the one right there. I can see it. He's just got all those abilities that a leader needs. And the Lord says, no, I know his heart. He's not the one. And it was David who the Lord anointed, a man after God's own heart. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. I want us to think about that and to rest in that and to remember that as we go through life. That even though maybe people don't see your heart, God sees it. And we want to live lives that are pure and clean before the Lord. Now, I wanted to also point out here a verse from Jeremiah chapter 17, because it speaks about the heart there. Jeremiah chapter 17. There Jeremiah describes our heart in its natural state. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 10. It says here, then thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Are we getting that? He's saying here, cursed is one who's trusting in man and not God. For he should be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in a salt land, and not inhabited. In verse 7 it says, blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, nor the leaf, nor her... But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then the Lord says here, through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And here we have the description of our heart, how it is deceitful and desperately wicked. In its natural state, it is wicked. That is a bleak message, but there's hope, because God, through Jesus Christ, gives us a new heart. He gives us the power to live his truths out in our lives. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. This morning we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, but I hope the scriptures speak to your heart as we look at them. And you'll notice a lot of these verses have the word heart in them. Romans 10, a very familiar passage again. Speaking how we can have a changed heart, how we can have power to live a clean life with the Lord's help. Romans 10, in the familiar verse in verse 9, speaking earlier in the chapter about the law and how the Israelites were looking to make their righteousness because of doing things. And this chapter talks about faith and faith in Jesus Christ alone. It says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, it says there, thou shalt be saved. Saved. What's that word mean? To be born again. To be saved from our sins and the judgment that's coming because of our sins. And to have life eternal. It says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there we see the confession, the outward talking of saying, yes, the Lord is my Savior, I've trusted in him, and the part of the heart that we, by the hand of faith, believe what Jesus did for us. And it goes hand in hand, the confession part, he is my Lord, and the believing part, taking it, and not just believing in our head, but taking it and grasping a hold of it and resting in it. Lord Jesus, you died for my sins. You were buried for my sins. You rose again for my justification that I can be called right in your presence. And that is the idea there of believing with our heart, to rest in it, to take it as our very own. And Romans 3:23, that familiar verse, tells us that we've all sinned and how we need a Savior. We need a change of heart, and God can give that to us through Jesus Christ. Each one of us needs it because God knows our hearts, that each one of us needs a Savior. And he gives us the power to live this out. I want to also look at Acts chapter 8, that familiar passage of the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, we see there the idea of the heart believing, to taking it and resting in it. Acts chapter 8 in verse 27. That talks about Philip here, and he arose and went, and behold, this is Philip. He went out, as the Lord instructed him, to the desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran there, and to him, and heard him read the prophet from the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this or of himself, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And there we see he was reading from Isaiah, but Isaiah the prophet was looking forward to Jesus. And he shared with him the gospel message of Jesus through that passage. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized, to be identified with that Lord, his Savior? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, if you trust in that, if you rest in that, is what he's saying, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, I believe he's God the Son. He's here. And what he did, I believe. And they went into the water. It says in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then Philip was caught away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. We see there again the heart and how he believed with all his heart. And the Lord saved this man and used him, I believe, as well. The Lord, only the Lord, can give us a new heart. We can't make that new ourselves. We can't turn a new leaf. Our heart is wicked. But God can change it and help us to live his truths out when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now I want to look at some heart attitudes. And just before we do that, I just want to mention that familiar verse in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. There it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, guard your heart because it affects everything you do. Think about that. Our heart, our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. He says, guard your hearts because it affects everything you do. Everything. How do we guard our hearts? Well, how do things enter into our lives? Through our eyes, what we look at. Through our ears, what we hear. There's probably different entries into our life, but he says, guard it. Put those walls up. Put those things in place that you protect your heart. And that's important because what's in our heart, it affects everything we do. If we fill our heart with junk, junk will come out. And we're going to look at that in a minute in some of the one of the Psalms here. When you put the pail down into the well, you're going to pull up with that bucket what's in the well. It's not going to change on the way back up. Whatever's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And it's the same with our hearts. We put garbage in, garbage will come out. And so I want to just share some of these heart attitudes that we all face. And I was thinking this week, there's a few attitudes here I face too. I face a lot of these ones here, actually. And hopefully you can relate with that too. I've really been struggling, and I'm not going to really hit this one, but I've been struggling with impatience and frustration. You plan things, you want things to happen in a certain way, and you actually plan in a distance to make things happen in a certain way, and just so it's because you want to do good at what you do. And just things come up, and it's like, man, I get frustrated. Why does that? Like, you do everything you can to plan, and it doesn't happen. And you probably don't face that. You face other things in your life, but I'm just telling you, like, it happens that the Lord was speaking to me. Trust me. Trust me. You do your part, but trust me. And that's hard to do sometimes. But you do your part, and trust me. And I'm learning that. So the first one we're going to look at as far as heart attitude is openness for instruction. An openness for instruction. How open am I to instruction from the Lord? For him just to look in my life and to point things out. How open am I for that? Do I actually even take time for the Lord to speak to me? Let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Again, a psalm of David. And in this psalm, he shares how God knows all things. His presence is everywhere. He's the one that formed him and made him. He's holy. And then in verse 23, that familiar verse that says, he cries out to God, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here David cries out and takes that opportunity and says, Lord, search me. You know my heart. You know all about it. Search me. Try me. Try my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. He was asking the Lord, Lord, show me. Show me things that are wrong in my life. That's something I need to learn. More and more of, Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where things that are not right in my life that you want to change. But not only did he ask the Lord to show him, to search his heart and to try him, but he says here, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's wanting the Lord to show him where he was wrong, but also to lead him along in the way of everlasting, in the things that are eternal. Things that count for eternity. And David here had an openness to be taught, to be shown where he's wrong, where there's sin in his life, and where the Lord would have him to step forward in faith and follow him. An openness for instruction. And how I need that. I have that open time before the Lord. Even I think that's why it's so important to have personal times of devotion each day with the Lord. To be before him and say, Lord, is there something here in my life that your Holy Spirit needs to speak to me about? Show me from your word. As we spend time in prayer and just take the quiet moment. We're busy. We're just busy. We get up in the morning, we go. We rev at 2400 RPM all day long until our heads hit the pillow and then we're gone. We need to just slow down a little bit and take time to let the Lord speak to our hearts and to ask him to speak to our hearts. Kind of connected with this openness for instruction is the desire of our heart to be clean. David in Psalm 51, we'll turn there just for a moment. This is the psalm where David, one of the psalms where David wrote pleading for forgiveness and change in his life after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had pointed the sin out to him. And in Psalm 51, verse 6, it says there, Behold, and this is David speaking to the Lord, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with a hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then he says in verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that evil thoughts leads to evil practices. And David's sin with Bathsheba didn't just happen. There was a heart attitude happening there that he was feeding and entertaining. And those evil thoughts led to evil actions. He asked the Lord, Lord, create in me a clean heart. That my heart would be clean so that when I have clean thoughts and good thoughts, thoughts of you, that they will lead to good things, proper things. And by your help, you'll help me to do that. In the New Testament, we read a number of things about this clean heart. And in Mark 7, and we'll turn there for a moment, the Pharisees and teachers of religious law were really on the disciples' case, disciples of Jesus, because they hadn't washed their hands before they ate some food. Now, that's a good practice to do. Jesus came to a big point that they were getting at. They were thinking, this is a ceremonial thing that the Jews did. They had to go through certain ceremonies before they ate anything, and they thought, well, that makes them right. That makes them, they're doing the right thing. And probably in the beginning they had a good purpose. But Jesus said to them, I'll just read verse 2 first of all. It kind of gets us the idea here. This is the Pharisees and scribes. They said, and when they saw some of his disciples, as Jesus' disciples, eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So they hadn't gone through the right ceremonies. And they really pointed out and said, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. You should be doing what we've made up here. And Jesus says in verse 20 of that same chapter, he said, That which cometh out of the man is that defileth a man. So, for from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So what Jesus was telling him is it's not the washing of the hands of the ceremonial things. It's what's in here that's going to defile you. Whereas the Pharisees were looking at the outward thing. And Jesus said, no, it's not the outward, it's the inward that defiles. It's where our heart is. That's going to defile you. That we would have and desire a clean heart. 2 Peter, let's turn there. Let me think of what we're to think on and ponder on. 2 Peter. chapter 1 and verse 3 to 9. We think of a clean heart and an openness before the Lord. The Lord gives us the power to do this. It's not like, well, I got to muster up a bunch of strength and fire away at this. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power, that's God's divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. When we come to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, he gives us the power, if we allow him. He gives us the power to live life, a life for him. It says, whereby, in verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there we see the victory that's happening here. And besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and virtue is there speaking of moral uprightness. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, which is self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And I'm just going to stop there. But the idea here is the Lord's given us the power to live with a clean life and a clean heart. And he says, add these things to your faith. We think of this self-control and this patience and this moral uprightness. Add these things to your faith with the Lord's help. And he says, you're going to be fruitful. It's going to show. Things are going to happen because what's in the well comes out in the bucket. It's a cause and effect. And when we walk with the Lord day by day, he's going to work through our lives by the Holy Spirit. He says, when we don't walk with the Lord, when we don't do those things, it says, he that lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. He doesn't see the bigger picture. He doesn't see down the road what's coming. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We've forgotten what's happened, what's taken place in our lives, that we've been saved. And what a joy to be thankful that we're saved and to remember the Lord and to thank him day by day. And the more I think on that, I think, what an amazing thing that the Lord would save me from my sins. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because I don't deserve it. But he takes a sinner and one who trusts in Jesus, in that blood that was shed for him, he'll save and change. An open heart before the Lord, a clean heart. What about a desire for a forgiving heart? When we think of forgiveness, we think of a readiness to pardon, to overlook personal wrongs, to not want to retaliate. That's not natural. When I'm wronged, I often don't want to forgive, or I want to retaliate, or I want to get them back. But we should have a desire. I should have a desire for a forgiving heart. And the Word of God speaks about this, and we're going to look at that. Ephesians 4, verse 32 is our first passage where I want you to turn with me, please. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And we know these verses. So often in my life, I know things but don't apply them. I know truths, but just because of the moment, I don't want to apply it. But may the Lord give me an open heart to want to apply it, a forgiving heart. And in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And one more reading for that portion here, and that's in Colossians chapter 3. And it reads a lot of the same way. Colossians 3 and verse 13, it says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. As we read those verses together, we see there just the heartbeat of the apostles. You write them just the thought of being tender toward each other. Not making walls or not holding grudges or pushing them aside, but being really tender toward each other. And he gives the reminder in both these verses is that we are to forgive because Christ forgave us. He is our example. Did we deserve it? Did I deserve to be forgiven? My life was in total rebellion against God. I knew the gospel as a teenager, as a young person. I knew the gospel. I could tell you the gospel, but I did not want it. But God forgave me when I came to him. He forgave me. I did not deserve it. He forgave me. You might say, well, they offended me. Yeah, of course it did. That's why it's saying we're to forgive. If you weren't offended, you wouldn't have to forgive. And the Lord wants us to be tender to each other, to forgive. Why do I not forgive? Why do I not forgive? Why do I hold grudges? Why do I hang on to it? Well, first thing I thought about that is that, well, because I'm hurt. They hurt me. And it hurt. It does hurt. I've been offended. We all will face this. We all will. What attitudes do I exhibit when I do not forgive? For me, it's usually a wall. I don't want anything to do with you. Stay away from me. A wall. Perhaps vengeance. I want to get back at you. Or perhaps I don't want to forgive because I don't want to give them freedom. I don't want to give them any freedom from that, what they've done to me. I want them to hang on to it. But what does it rob me of if I do not forgive? It robs me of joy. It robs me of peace. It robs us of unity and fruitfulness. How I need to have a desire for a forgiving heart. And that the Lord would show me when I'm not forgiving that I would forgive. As I said, Christ is our example, even on the cross, as he was paying for our sins. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the Gospels, Peter asked the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? The Lord says, no. 70 times seven. It's endless. This is something that's not easy, to have a forgiving heart. But the Lord wants us, by his grace and by his help, to forgive each other, that there be unity among us and unity in our marriages, in our families, to have a desire for a forgiving heart. Now, I had a bunch more here. I had a trusting heart and a desire for an obedient heart and desire for a joyful heart and desire for a serving heart, but I'm going to skip forward to a thankful heart because this is what we call Thanksgiving. And I just want to wrap this up very close, quickly here. Desire for a thankful heart. We're told that this is Thanksgiving in Canada here, and we should be thankful for the many things we have, and we should. We really should. We're blessed abundantly. But I got to thinking about Thanksgiving and thinking, who do we thank? Do we just have a thankful heart and that's good enough? Is that what the Lord wants? Just be thankful. There's more to it, I believe. We should be thankful to the Lord. Not only for the bounty that he gives us here, and it's here today and can be gone tomorrow, but we are blessed greatly, and we should be thankful. But we should be thankful to the Lord for that. But more so, thankful for what he's done in our lives. We should have that heart attitude of thankfulness. Lord, you've saved me. Your Holy Spirit dwells within me, and you've given me everything to live for you. And all the spiritual blessings that we have are beyond our imagination. Forgiveness, guilt gone, promised a place in heaven with him. And the list goes on and on and on, these spiritual blessings. Let's turn to Psalm 100. We were reminded of this psalm last week, Psalm 100. I just want to briefly share from Psalm 100 a few quick thoughts about thankfulness and thanking the Lord. It says in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that's made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Why should we have a thankful heart to the Lord? First of all, it's because he made us. We are accountable to him. He made us. I think in our society today, that's left out. We are our own. We are an entitled generation, and we deserve all this. But when it boils down to it, the scripture tells us that it's the Lord that's made us. We are accountable to the Lord. And so first of all, because of that, we should thank him. He's made us. It says here in verse 3 that he is our shepherd. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. Not only for our daily needs, as the shepherd brings the sheep for food and water, all these things, but in a spiritual sense, the Lord is our shepherd. He feeds us spiritually. He's provided for us spiritually. And we should be thankful for that. Also, it tells us about our Lord's character. It says that he is good. He is good. It says, for the Lord is good. His character, his provision for us, our needs and more. God is good. And not everything that happens in our life is good, but God is good, and we can trust him. It says there, his mercy is everlasting. A judgment that we deserved is withheld. He shows mercy to generation upon generation. It's withheld, but justice is also met through Jesus Christ. And it says his truth endures forever. His truth, or his faithfulness. God is faithful. We can trust him. It endures to all generations. And the Lord is an amazing God. He really is. That he has these characteristics, that he not only made us, but he cares for us. He knows exactly what we go through. And he feeds us and brings us along and wants to see us maturing in him. And his mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to every generation. We don't have to worry that the next generation, my kids aren't going to find God's faithful. My kids are going to find God faithful if they look to him. My grandkids will find God faithful if they look to him. Every generation, he's faithful. And we can take hope in that and joy in that, and let's thank him together. Lord, may I have a thankful heart, not only today, but every day. And again, that's not easy. Here I am tomorrow doing my thing and gumming and chewing because something's not going right, or being short with Diane because things weren't done in a certain way or whatever. Lord, you put the fill in the blanks in your own life. But Lord, help me to walk with you. And may the Lord help us to check our hearts with God's word. And as I said before, as I looked into this, there is lesson after lesson after lesson we can think about. So let's be in the word. Let's be in prayer, spending time with the Lord, and asking the Lord to search us, to try us, and to lead us in his ways, and to be thankful. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your care for us. You know our hearts. You know where we're at. You know everything about us. And Lord, we need your help. We know our hearts desperately wicked, but you, Lord, can help us. You've given us a new life in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and check our heart attitudes with your word day by day, moment by moment. So, Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you that you are great. And we just want to say we love you. And our heart's desire this morning is that we want to live for you too. So help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.